relationships are hard and difficult. Why is it? Because we deal with crazy people. They say there is one crazy person in every group of five. And if you think of five of your friends and you think, like, I don't have any crazy friends, you're it, okay? That there is idiosyncrasies, there are habits, there are things that people do that are just crazy, and it's sometimes hard to get along with people. Sometimes there are things that come into our lives that strain our relationships. It could be finances. It could be, you know, during the dating phase, everything is peachy keen and everything, but then once marriage starts, things get hard. And you see not only the good side, but you see every side, and it's kind of crazy. But anytime we can bring people together of varied backgrounds, there's a tendency to have either great conflict or great glory. And in the Christian church, what we want to see is great glory, because it brings glory to God. The Bible talks about the two most important commandments are to love God and love others. This is what it says in Matthew. It says, and he said to him, a Jewish rabbi asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. A loving relationship is so important. And it's not just talking about marriage. It's not just talking about within our family. It's talking about everything that we do. Our work relationships, our relationships with our friends, our relationships with people that we just meet on the street. I want to share with you some foundations of what it takes to build and keep a strong relationship. And we're going to go to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So I'll give you a moment to turn there or flip there on your phone, however you want to get there. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And as we talk about relationships over this next month, it's so important because God placed a huge emphasis on us loving Him and loving others. And if it's that important to God, if Jesus says that these two are the foremost things that you should do, then we should be about that business. Not condemning, not judging, not yelling, not angry, not bitter, but we should love others. So what does that look like? I'm sure we've all had friendships where, I think of high school. You know, when you sign the yearbook, what do you say? Oh, we're going to be friends forever. Don't change. You know, and then all of a sudden we scratch our heads and look back on it, and the only time we ever see those people that were going to be so integral in our lives are maybe once a year at a reunion, even if that much. God places different people in our lives at different points for different reasons to shape us, to build us, to help us to grow. And so those relationships that we thought, it was kind of funny, and Naomi can attest to this. Every day I would have people come into my office and at the high school and talking about, oh no, he broke my heart. You know, we're supposed to be together forever. And I'm sitting there going like, yeah, right. Man, if I were stuck with my high school sweetheart, we'd be in a mess now. You know what I'm saying? It's like God puts different people in our lives at different times to help build us and support us. But what does it mean for us to be a good friend? What does it mean for us to lay the foundation? Because part of this, loving others as ourselves, is putting others ahead of ourselves. Not what I can do to get out of somebody. That's called manipulation. And politicians are good at that. They tickle your ear with what they're going to do to get their position. Once they get their position, they forget all about you. So let's see what Paul says to the letter to the Colossians in his letter. It says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, and as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And I want to dissect this verse for us today. The first thing that it says there, that God has graciously chosen us in love to be set apart to Him. Jesus says this is the foremost commandment, that we are to love God. And God loved us first. We don't love God because of anything we get out of this. God loved us first. We're not doing him a favor. He did us this incredible act of mercy and grace. God loved us. We have been chosen by him. And this means that if you are a Christ follower, it's not because you decided to follow God, that you decided to let Jesus into your heart. It's because he chose you from the very foundation of the world. His treatment of us has been that while we were far from him, while we were still sinners, he gave his son to die for us. Because he knew us and he loved us and he chose us. And because he chose us, that should affect the way that we deal with others. And so I want to look at some of the characteristics that Paul says for us here, and let's see how we can be better in our relationships. The first thing he says is we should treat others with compassion. He says this, the holy and beloved God put on a heart of compassion. The King James Version talked about bowels of mercy. The best English translation we have for this compassion really is a heart of compassion. That captures the idea. The main thing is that it is an emotional term. It's a feeling that we get, that we feel compassion. We feel empathy. We feel something for somebody. Jesus used the same word when he talked about the story in Luke about the Good Samaritan. He said that this Samaritan, this half-breed, actually felt compassion for this wounded traveler. He also talked about in Luke 15, the prodigal son, where the boy goes and spends everything. He comes back and he's rehearsed this speech, like, just take me back, hire me as a servant. I'm no worthy to be your son. What does the father do? He runs to the son, embraces him, and has compassion. It's this deep emotional thing that happens. Jesus felt compassion for the widow of Nain as the funeral procession was going by, and he knew that the husband had already passed away, but now she lost her only remaining relative, her son. And so he stops the procession and brings him back to life and gives him to her. He felt compassion on her. He also, when people came and there were hundreds and thousands of people on this mountainside, and the disciples are going like, man, we're closed, go home, we're tired. Jesus had compassion on them, and he fed them, and he took care of them. We are called to have compassion towards others, to feel for others, to emotionally care for others. And if we lack compassion, if we look at a situation and say, like, well, you know, I think they're just, you know, they're just panhandling. I think there's something else or whatever. Then maybe we're focused a little bit too much on ourselves and not enough on others' needs. Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion on those people, where the disciples saw those same multitudes and had a whole different attitude. It depends on our focus. So are you compassionate? Because that's what it takes to build a strong foundation for a relationship. The second thing Paul says is we should treat others with kindness. We should put on kindness. To be kind, the word in the Greek means to be free from everything that is harsh, rough, and bitter. The word is used to describe the wine that had mellowed. In other words, it didn't bite or leave a bad, bitter taste. A kind person is someone that is not demanding. It's not someone that is pushy. He gives room for others' imperfections to happen without crawling all over them. Joseph in the Old Testament was an example of kindness. Here he was thrown into slavery and by his brothers, by his family. And then he was accused by Potiphar's wife of impropriety, and he's thrown in prison. And then later he becomes like the second in charge of Egypt. And then, of course, the brothers come back, and he had every right to say, hey, I'm the guy you threw in the pit. I'm the guy you sold into slavery. Look at all this stuff that happened to me. He had every right to do this, and maybe we would have. Look at what I've gone through. Look at what I've gone through. But he didn't. He had kindness to his brothers. He had kindness to his family. He took care of them. Jesus said of God himself that God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Paul said that the kindness of God It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Because God is kind and merciful with us, then it causes us to be different, to change. And if we show kindness to others, it's amazing how they change. I've had, Margie and I have been praying for different people and saying, like, you know, that person just really, she said, Paul, pray for that person. You ever prayed for somebody and be mad at the person at the same time? You might start out that way, but it don't end up that way, does it? You can't be mad and pray for somebody. And what God does, I think, is doesn't necessarily change that person. He changes you. You know, I'm sure as we go to God and say, man, I can't believe that person. God, why would you even let this person be? Blah, 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 blah. And God's just going, yeah, right, yeah, right, yeah, right, yeah, right, yeah, right. I hear you. Man, I hear you. I hear you. But what about you? Well, I ain't talking about me. No, no, no. What about you? You have the same kindness that I showed you with mercy and with grace. So we are compassionate. We're kind. The next one is a big one, guys. Humility. Humility. Literally, the Greek word here means lowliness of mind. In other words, I think there are three things biblically that talk about humility. Number one, it means that we are Christ-sufficient and not self-sufficient. I think of the song, you know, they are weak, but he is strong. When we are weak, he is strong. We are Christ-sufficient. In other words, we can't affect change. We can't do anything. We are like a rag until God puts us to use. It's God that moves. It's God that creates. It's God that saves. It's God that does all of these things. And so we think of ourselves in humility, and that's Christ-sufficient. The second thing is a humble person has a proper evaluation of themselves. I'm not talking about that milquetoast kind of person who just sits there and goes like, okay, well, you know, you just always run all over me. I'm not talking about that at all. Humility. This is what Paul says in Romans. He says, for though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What is your proper thought about yourself? Humble yourself before God. And third, biblically, I think a humble person esteems others more than themselves. As Margie and I do some marriage counseling with couples and things, one of the things that we talk about, there are arguments, sure. I'm sure you have your argument. I'm sure you have your argument. But is that argument worth, is that a fight you want to win? No. Sometimes it's better to say, you know what, this isn't worth fighting about. I submit to you. I humble myself before you because this is not a hill that I want to die on. In the scheme of things, this doesn't really even matter. Paul puts it this way to the letter of the Philippians. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Boy, we are selfish people, aren't we? We want to look out for number one. I'm number one. Everyone else is number two. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. We are a family here in the church. And so we are to look out for others. So to be humble, show humility. Number four, we should treat others with gentleness. There's not a single English word that kind of talks about this. The idea from the Greek word is strength under submission. It's a term that was used with the horses, that the beast is this big, mighty beast that could literally do whatever it wants, but it submits to its rider. And so it's got great power, but it's held in check. The gentle person is not self-willed, but is humble to God's will. The way we respond, I love when we did the series Unoffendable because, you know, before, even in our small groups, we'd talk about it. What if somebody cut you off in traffic? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. You know, and it was funny because at the end of Unoffendable, what happens if someone cuts you off at traffic? Well, you know, maybe they were having a bad day. And it was like, wow, our whole paradigm shifted. And it's because gentleness is a way that we respond to others. If somebody, when I would be in a parent-teacher conference, and one that really stuck out when I was at Morrow High School, had a ninth grader that came from Morrow Middle School, and we went to all-state auditions. She went, and she blew it. I mean, for a soprano, if you don't get a perfect 10, you don't go. She ended up with like a 12, so she was way out of it. Well, the parents called the principal, called me in there, and for 20 minutes, I sat there and listened to how horrible I was. I wasn't teaching. I wasn't doing anything. I just sat there. I didn't respond. I didn't do anything. And when they got finished, blah, 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 I said, you know I love your daughter, and your daughter is one of my most talented students that I have. But when I went in the room and I played for her, she forgot words. When she started doing this other thing, she started breathing fast and fast and fast, and I'm like, calm down, calm down. And so, you know, the high school audition is a lot different than your middle school audition. And so the parents, all of a sudden, it was like, oh, you didn't tell us that. Is that what happened? Yes. I tried to tell you, you know, because we put our kids up here. Our kids are always right, you know. Trust me, our kids aren't always right. I should know. I got three of them. I used to go to a parent-teacher conference for Alex, and said, like, man, your son was throwing rolls in the cafeteria. I'm like, what? Alex, you're throwing rolls? I didn't throw no roll in the cafeteria. I said, okay, fine. Well, we'll find out. So we go, and I mean, the guy is sweating bullets because Dr. Cook is coming to talk to you. And I said, oh, buddy, I'm on your side. I want to get to the bottom of this. What's going on? Well, your son stuck the biscuit in a guy's face and was going like this, so the guy hit it out of his thing. And then I looked at Alex like, what? Alex goes, I told you I didn't throw it. I'm like, what? Do you want me to beat you here in front of the teacher, or do you want me to wait till you get home? Just wait till your mom hears about this. But we treat others with gentleness. And we do that because it's the right thing to do. You look at the situations where Jesus interacted with everybody, with the adulterer, with the Pharisees, with everybody. He did it with gentleness until it reached a point like with the people making a mockery out of the temple. And he got mad and he fashioned, but he did it in a deliberate way. He actually went and fashioned the whip while he was mad and came back and cleaned house. And that's the way we should treat others, with gentleness. The next one, number five, treat others with patience. Kindness, gentleness, and patience are listed as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And the Greek word here for patience literally means to be long-tempered, not a short fuse. It means being tolerant of imperfections, because you may think you're perfect and that other person is flawed, but I can assure you, you are just as flawed. We all are. The patient person gives others time to change. He makes room for mistakes. He makes room for a process to happen. It's a virtue that's especially difficult for those of us that are perfectionists. Why can't everybody be like me? We should treat others with gentleness and patience. Number six, it says we should bear with one another. This means putting up with someone's faults and idiosyncrasies. We need to recognize that being different isn't necessarily being wrong. I'm finding that out as we build in the back, that different people with different personalities have different ways to get things done. Well, you got to do this, 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 and this. And I'm back there learning the process. So sometimes I jump ahead. Look at this. That ain't how we do it. Okay, what's wrong with it? Well, nothing, but it's like, okay, my way was different. Was it wrong? Well, no, I guess not. Well, really, they say, yeah, it is, and I have to take it down and we start over. But you see what I'm saying? Just because I do something different, because you do something different, doesn't mean you're right or I'm right. There are a lot of areas in our life that are gray areas. I'm not talking about biblical, moral truths. I'm talking about areas in our lives like, you know, how do you serve, you know, do you eat with the outside fork first or the inside fork? Who cares? There are things that matter and there are things that don't matter. You should never back down from biblical moral truths. In fact, Rupertus Medanius said this, in essentials, unity. What are the essentials of the Christian church? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in baptism. It doesn't save you, but we believe that is an outward sign that you were baptized. We believe that we are all sinners in need of salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ came, gave his life for us. In fact, you could sum it up in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he judges the living and the dead. I believe those are moral absolute truths. If you come to me and say there are many ways to God, I'm going to tell you, you are wrong. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me no one comes to the Father except through me. So you know what? Jesus said it, so I believe it. It's not open for debate. And if that's something you don't believe, then you need to find somewhere else to go, because that is a moral truth that we are going to die on. And there are people out there that will argue with it. No, there can't be more than, I mean, there can't just be one way to God. There's got to be a bunch of different ways to get to God. I mean, God's in everything. We should bear with one another, but we never back down when it comes to biblical moral absolutes. In essentials, unity. We're unified on those. In non-essentials, we have liberty. Non-essentials. I can't even think of any. Sandra, you think of any right off? I was thinking some churches say, oh, women can't teach. That's a non-essential. I listen to Sandra, I listen to my mom, I listen to other ladies that are filled with the Spirit that know so much. It's like, you know what, this is, for them not to teach would be a sin. So if you come to me and say, well, you know, the Bible, you know, Paul says this, you know, Paul says, as for me, I don't let a woman rule over me. And so some churches build a whole theology out of that. Women shouldn't have any kind of particular thing on stage. You know what, that's a non-essential. If you want to argue about that, I'll let you talk, but I'm still going to do whatever I want. It's not a moral absolute for me, as that God is God, and we are not. And then in all things, love. If you come up and you've got a crazy idea, man, I'm going to love you anyway. And it's like, we may agree to disagree, but I'm going to love you. Hopefully you'll love me. So we bear with one another. And the next thing, number seven, we should treat others with forgiveness. Rather than holding a grudge or harboring bitterness or resentment, we have to forgive those who have wronged us. We are supposed to forgive like God forgave us. And that's a lot, isn't it? The Greek word forgiveness there has like the nuance of undeserved favor. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, but he gave it to us. He granted it freely in Jesus Christ, his Son, at great cost to him. And while compassion and all of those other things involve our feelings, forgiveness is primarily a decision. It's not your feelings. You decide to absorb the wrongs, and you decide not to allow it to put a root of bitterness in your life, and you decide to not let it be a barrier between you and another Christ follower that you love. The feelings may actually end up following that, but forgiveness is a decision. James 1, I wanted to show you this. You can sum up everything in James, chapter 1, verse 19. There are three things. I think if we look at these three things, we can become better people. This is us, for the most part. There, I'm kind of waving. Okay, that's us for the most part, right? We're just a happy person, okay? All right? James 1, verse 19, has us look like this. This is what he says. Number one, he says, be quick to what? Hear. What makes a good friend? Someone that is good at what? Listening. There are, when I do premarital counseling, guys, a lot of times we're project-oriented. In other words, if there's a problem, we want to fix it. So oftentimes in premarital counseling, they'll come in and say like, you know, well, she came in and she was saying, my day was this, 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 and this. And so what I tried to do was fix it, and it ended up making her mad. I don't get it. It's because oftentimes she doesn't want to be fixed. She just wants to vent or just tell you about her day. She doesn't want any answers. She doesn't want any response except for you to acknowledge that you're listening. And so we have to become better listeners, not like our regular self where we're ready to talk, ready to throw in another word, ready to answer. We're ready to hear. Number one, be quick to hear. What's the second thing? Be slow to what? Speak. Look at that little mouth here. A good strategy when you're listening to somebody and they're sharing with you is not to try to finish their sentences. That's how you get a shoe thrown at you. What you have to do, and they tell us, is just stop and let a pause happen and then begin to answer. In other words, let some time so you can actually digest what they're saying and think about what they're saying. So be quick to hear, but slow to speak. And then the last one is what? Slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. But if we go back to the verse in Colossians, go back to 3:12, or verse 14, it says, this you know, my beloved brother, put on love. There's a big heart, okay? Put on love, because that is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love. All you need is love. Love is a many splendored thing. Love. And we love because God loved us first. If you go back to the first part of Colossians, it says, because God chose us first. God loved us and chose us first. He expects us to put on these things to become a better person with each other. That's all I got to say about that. So, close your mouths, open your ears, and put on a big heart. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I pray, Father, that you would help us to build stronger relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, that you would temper our spirits in such a way that we could be a witness in the world the way that we interact with other people. Father, that we would invest in our relationships, that we would be intentional with people, that we would be intentional about talking to people and praying with people and reaching out to people and to serve others. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the love that you showed and showered on us. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. And we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.